tell pastors and future pastors all over this convention, God wants you to win your town, your rural village, your city to Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for being in chapel today, and I hope that the Lord will speak to our hearts and thank all of those who have permitted me to be here. Dr. Bingham, thank you for the privilege, and we do appreciate your leadership, and we're praying for you. And, you know, I heard his message on opening day via online, and I just want to say thank you for your leadership. Let's give it up for Dr. Bingham today. Thank you so much for that. You know, transition is never easy. It doesn't matter whether it's one school or one entity of the Southern Baptist Convention. But right now, we're obviously in a major time of transition, the Southern Baptist Convention, in a lot of different ways. And obviously, God's up to something. And obviously, you know, we have folks wondering this, wondering that. I just wanted to tell all of you today, hey, God's got it. God's in charge. God is over all, in all, and through all. And I really believe that he is going to give us a great future as long as we stay focused on one thing, and that's reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every town, every city, every county in America hearing the gospel and us moving forward for Jesus Christ. You know what so many of us need to be reminded of in this day and time, especially now with all that's going on in America, across the world, and even within our own community of our Southern Baptist churches and what comprises this convention, is that this is not anything that's built on people. It's built on Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. And our focus must be on him, stay on him. It's all about Jesus. And I'm telling you, he is in charge, and he is over all, and he is the beginning, and he is in the end. And we're thankful to God for Christ. And in his name today, we come to you, and we proclaim the word of the living Lord to you. You know, I don't know how many of y'all are glad it's football season, but if you're glad it's football season, let me hear a shout out. Amen. All right. Surely you are, and a little more excited about that. If you're not, sorry. May the Lord see you through. But I just want to say I'm really glad it's football season. I love football. I've been a football fanatic for a long time, and I really enjoyed it. In fact, I remember even when I first started out as playing. You know, the basic way it was done years ago was that they'd line up everybody on one goal line, and they'd tell you to run to the next goal line. And if you beat everybody else there, or got close to beating everybody else there, you were a back or you were a receiver. And if you were the last one there, then you obviously were on the line. And that was because so many people believed years ago that either you were slow or you were fast, you were either born that way or not. And today we know that's no longer true because we have world-class athletes that are improving their speed. It's just amazing what can happen today. And that same thing is true about leadership. So much of the time, people believe that they're born leaders or they're not leaders. Well, I believe today that just as you can increase your speed, if any of you are interested, and you can also increase your leadership. I am convinced that we must understand that one of the chief roles of the pastor in the local church is leadership. One of the greatest needs in the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the greatest needs in Southern Baptist churches, is we need leadership. We need strong, clear, compelling leadership. And we need the kind of leadership that was written about in the great classic of all classics on leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. If you've never read the book, you should read his book called Spiritual Leadership. Towards the end of the book, he writes something that I think is so worthy for all of us today to hear. And I want you to listen very carefully to what Oswald Sanders said. I quote, "The test of spiritual leadership is the achievement of its objective." The test of spiritual leadership is the achievement of its objective. The kind of leadership I want to talk about today is spiritual leadership. There have been all kinds of books written about spiritual leadership, but this is the classic of them all. And today what I want to talk about is spiritual leadership. In our fellowship at Cross Church, one of our campuses since 2001, about 24 weeks a year, we gather hundreds of leaders from the business world, the business community. We teach them leadership. We teach them motivation. We do everything we can to help build leaders that can go into the business world and really make a difference in their life. That's one thing in having that kind of leadership. And I'm all for that, and that's important. But you can learn that anywhere. But let me tell you something. The greatest need we have today in the church is to raise up men and women who are spiritual leaders. People who see it the way God sees it and has the power of the Lord upon them in their lives. So today, that's what I want to talk about, is spiritual leadership. In fact, it doesn't matter what your level is in life, you're a leader. You might lead one, or you might lead thousands upon thousands upon thousands, but you lead someone. And let me ask you this question. How is your leadership? But much more important than that, how spiritual is your leadership? Are you developing it? Are you growing in your leadership? Are you a better leader today spiritually than you were a year ago, 5 months ago, 10 months ago? Are you developing your life? Are you developing your spiritual life? You'll never be any greater of a spiritual leader than you are in your personal spiritual life. What God does in you, God has the potential to do through you. And to the level that He does it in you, He will do it through you. The scripture is so full of so many great leaders, and we're thankful for every one of those leaders. One of the most inspirational leaders to me in the ministry of the gospel, and one of the most inspirational leaders to me as a man, as a leader, is the man named Nehemiah. And we read from Nehemiah earlier today, and I'm so thankful for his life and for his leadership. Those of you who are very familiar with Nehemiah's story, I won't go down on it deeply today, but I will use his life and his story to communicate with you about what he personified as well as anyone: spiritual leadership. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, living in Susa. It was late November, the scripture says, early December, about the 20th year of Artaxerxes' leadership, around 425 B.C., Nehemiah in Persia, due to the Jewish people exiled from their home. And one day, the scripture says, his brother came, brother, who was just returning from Jerusalem, and he began to give him the update of what was happening in Jerusalem. A major crisis had happened. It was a horrible time there in the city. It was filled with trouble, the scripture says, and it was filled with disgrace. The wall was broken down, and the gates had been burned with fire. And all of a sudden, they were completely vulnerable to their enemies, and that became very problematic. Think about it with me. The wall would stand, and when the wall stood around the city, those represented strength. The walls represented power, and the walls represented security. And all of a sudden, the strength and the power and the security was seemingly gone. And in the midst of the crisis, and in the midst of this very problematic time in history, it was a turning point. Either things were going to get worse, or things were going to get better, and they were going to improve. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. What did Nehemiah do? I'll tell you what Nehemiah did. He stepped into leadership and he led. That's what he did. And what kind of leadership emerged from Nehemiah? The kind of leadership that I want to talk to you about today. Spiritual leadership. I really want you to grab a hold today of something deep in your heart and let God really do a work in your heart in these minutes together. Because we need to be men. We need to be women who are spiritual leaders. I mean, deeply passionate about our faith and deeply passionate about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let me mention a few things here through the life of Nehemiah, and I hope it would challenge you today. When you look at his life and you look at his story, and here we are in the midst of this enormous crisis, here's one of the things we learn. That spiritual leadership leads from the inside out. It leads from the inside out. Let me bring your attention to chapter 1 of Nehemiah in verse number 3 and verse number 4. The scripture said, "They said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned." And when I heard these words, listen to what he said. "I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens." Burden. A very big burden he carried. He was overwhelmed with the burden. If you ever had a burden like that in your life, it was a burden. Heard over his homeland, over the state of God's people, to a point that he began to fast and call out to God in prayer. He began to abstain from food with a spiritual goal in mind, to beseech the God of heaven to do only what God himself could do. And here he was providing spiritual leadership. We learn later in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that later on, 3 or 4 months later, he was in the presence of the king. And Nehemiah was very sad, very depressed over what was going on. And he tells the king about it because the king asked about it. And he said, the king said, "What's your request, Nehemiah?" And he even prayed, the scripture says, while he gave to the king his request. What did it say? Over in verse 5, it talked about what? It talked about, "Would you send me over there?" In fact, let's read verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2. He said, "Then the king asked me, 'What is your request?' So I prayed to the God of the heavens and answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried so that I may rebuild it.'" The king was captivated by the spiritual leadership of this man named Nehemiah. And the king cleared the way for that to happen. And the interesting thing about it is, in this story, the scripture says, if you look at it, he didn't respond to the situation itself. Ultimately, he responded to God with this situation, and he went to God in prayer and fasting. Let me tell you something about leadership that's spiritual. It leads from the inside out. When you're faced with a crisis, what comes out of you shows what's in you. And listen, one of you, many of you, most of you, prayerfully all of you will be out here serving in all of the local churches across America, are doing something in the realm of Christianity for the rest of your lives under the call of God. And I can assure you, you will face crisis after crisis after crisis. Great leaders face crisis. Fantastic leaders face crisis. But you better understand now, when the press is on you, and it will come on you, in your family. It will come on you in your job, in your ministry, in life itself, perhaps on you physically, whatever it may be. What is in you will come out of you. That's why we need spiritual leaders who lead from the inside out. Not a bunch of reactionaries to a cultural situation, but leading from the inside out. That is the key. And that was what's to understand. You see, spiritual leadership that leads from the inside out, let me tell you about it for a moment a little deeper. It looks to God first. No, absolutely it does. It doesn't look to the problem first. No, it looks to the problem last, but it looks to God first. Aren't you glad of that? The next time you have a problem, is prayer your first choice or is prayer your last choice? Oftentimes somebody says, well, you know, I believe in prayer, but you know, I mean, you got to take action. Well, of course you have to take action, but listen, Prayer is your greatest action you can take. It doesn't matter what you're facing in your life. Prayer is your greatest action, and you've got to be able to move through there to follow the Lord's leadership in your life. But when you lead from the inside out, let me tell you what else it does. You lead from what God is doing within you, not simply in a response to what is going on around you. Boy, I tell you, we got to get this, folks. We have to understand today that we have got to get much deeper than where we are, and we must lead deeply and spiritual the way God would want us to lead, and to be the kind of leader that Nehemiah was and we need to be. Look to God first in your leadership. Look to God first in crisis. If the burden is great, listen, that burden is a wake-up call. You say, well, you know, what is your greatest burden? What is your greatest burden? Today, what is your greatest burden? That burden is a wake-up call and a call from God for you to pursue Him. It's not about attacking a situation, even though there will be a moment and a point of attack. But beyond that, it's about God calling you to Himself. God is committed to bringing us to an end of ourselves so that we will look to Him and give Him the glory and the glory alone. That's what spiritual leadership does. Let me show you something else in this story. Spiritual leadership leads consumed with a vision. Consumed with a vision. I want you to look with me, please, to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And I want you to read with me, as I read from the Christian Standard Bible, verse 17 through verse 20. Look at it with me. So I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me, and what the king had said to me. They said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. And when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I gave them this reply, the God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. I'm telling you today that Nehemiah was consumed with a vision. And the vision was what? To rebuild the wall. A tangible moment where he has a scoreboard. Either he wins or he loses. Either he follows what God says or he doesn't. It wasn't some of this stuff out here that maybe it is and maybe we can measure it. No, you can measure it. Either the wall gets built or it doesn't. And he was consumed with that because he wanted his homeland, his people to be secure. He wanted them to feel like God's protection is over them and around them and that God was going to see them through. Let me ask you this morning, where is your passion? You have any passion about a vision in your life? What is it? Why are leaders today, so many leaders today, are not consumed with a vision? Consumed with a vision. It was in this seminary a few years ago where men of God poured into my life and gave me a heart and a vision to reach every town, to reach every city, to reach every county, to reach across the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I came from a small church in Central Texas, 30 to 40 on a Sunday morning, and what I knew is one thing. The Bible was the Word of God, and the world needed Jesus. That's what they taught me. That's all I needed to know ultimately. But I'm telling you, they taught me that. I got that. And I showed up at a Baptist college with my Scofield Bible and my plaid suit and my white shoes. I was ready to reach the world with the gospel. But I want to tell you what, it was not until I was here in this family when I was absolutely ignited by men of God who poured into me the great need to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Nehemiah was a man who was consumed with a vision. He was consumed with a vision to rebuild the wall. You know why? Because of what God was doing in him. And now that God was doing all this in him, and he'd given him the burden, and he fasted, and he prayed, and God gave him the vision, here he is on his way to completing the course and finishing the race. Nehemiah took time on the ground to formulate the vision. Even at night, he went out, and he did that. He looked at the challenges before him. He took the vision, and he cast it before the people. He inspired the people to the vision. That's what leaders do. And he gave God the glory all the way. Listen, a vision is never about a man. A vision is about God. That's what a vision is. And we have to understand there was a need and there was a vision that was inspired. And what did they do? They began to rebuild that wall. And they began to get after it in Jesus' name. I want you to notice this statement here today. As spiritual leaders, we should be consumed with the vision of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. I realize as Southwestern, you hear that. And I hope you hear it until you're sick of hearing it. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. But listen carefully. If that doesn't grab you, you're never going to make it in ministry. If you do not let that be the heartbeat of what you do, you'll never walk in a church with unity. Unity is built upon one common ground, doctrinally of the Word of God, but missionally upon taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why all Southern Baptist churches, all Southern Baptist entities, all Southern Baptist folks need to join together in unity. That's our goal, that's our heart, and we never need to forget that. And to the degree that we keep our eyes on that, we do real well together. And when we get our eyes off of that, we're a disaster. We are a walking disaster when that happens. I want to challenge you, your generation, get it done. Get it done. Determine now, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Am I just going to let things dissipate and let people die and go into an eternity without God? I want to make a difference and be consumed with this vision. We need to be obsessed with it day and night. It's the most compelling vision you could have for your life. How does God want to use you? What is your piece in that? What is your part in that great commission? You find it, and you get after it, and you get great at it, whatever it is, and you do it with all your heart. And that leads me to another thing you're going to face, and Nehemiah and what he did in his life, it was so true. And you better get this about spiritual leadership today. Spiritual leadership leads through adversity and discouragement. It leads through adversity and through discouragement. I realize some of you, perhaps, You're looking for that perfect church one day that you can lead. Would you email me, text me, call me, send me anything to let me know when you find that? Because the moment you show up, it's already in trouble. None of us are perfect. And you're going to face adversity. It's war out there. Do you hear me? You're in a war. And it's a spiritual war. But every church is not the most kind, get-along kind. But you know what? Many of them are committed to the right things. And if you go in there and you provide love and you provide leadership, you can take them a long way down the field. Sanballat became furious, according to chapter 4 and chapter 6 of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah began to not only cast the vision of rebuilding the wall, but leading the people to rebuild the wall. And he became furious, the scripture says. He questioned. There'll be people questioning your leadership, creating suspicion. They'll create suspicion about your leadership. But notice what Nehemiah did and what the people did. They just kept working. They just kept working. And Sanballat had a friend. His name was Geshem. And so Sandy and Gesh got together and they plotted together and they created confusion. Confusion. Oh boy, you talk about the enemy. Now, the enemy can create more confusion in a moment than we could ever imagine. You know what happened to the people? The Bible says they got discouraged. The people of God got discouraged. They were halfway through the project. Do you know when you're going to get most discouraged with anything you do? About halfway when you're there. It's tough. Some might have wanted to walk away. But guess what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah led. And you know how he led? Spiritually. And he reminded them and he put in their heart again why God wanted them to do this. And they planned. And he planned. And he let the people come together, and he told the people, come together. And then I love what he said. He said, guys and girls, we got to fight for the future. That's what we have to do. Fight for your families. And if you hear the trumpet come, you rally together, because that's when we're going to stand. And my friend, I want to tell you today, we got to learn to stand together. We got to stop squabbling in our churches. If that's the kind of church you're in, lead them higher, lead them bigger. We got to stop squabbling in our SBC sometime. We got to lead higher and we got to lead bigger. We got to get over some things and we got to move forward and we have to advance and we got to grow spiritually where it's a natural in our spiritual leadership. It's a natural. It's not, I have to work on this. It's so natural because I'm passionate in love with Christ, and I passionately want to take the gospel to the world, and hey, whatever that is, that's where I want to go. I got to have you to go. You got to have me to go. Let's go. That's what we have to do. And that's what he talked about. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. The Bible says that they were planning to harm Nehemiah. And that's what happens sometimes. People get pretty mean at times along the way when you really try to go somewhere where God wants you to go. But in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, I want you to notice something here, beginning in verse number 3 and verse number 4. What does the scripture teach us? So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing important work and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. Sanballat sent me this message a 5th time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. Can you imagine that? 5 times they came to him in some format to try to intimidate him and to create all kind of fear in his heart. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. And then I replied to him. Here is a profound word for any spiritual leader. There is nothing to these rumors you're spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. See, some of you just thought fake news got invented. It's been around a long time. Been around since the Garden of Eden. And now it is showing up again. You're inventing these in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying, they will drop their hands from the work, and it will never be finished. In other words, we're going to discourage the hound out of them. If we'll just nag them and nag them and nag them, they're going to give up and go home. But what did he say? But now, my God, strengthen my hands. Ladies and gentlemen, I can assure you there will be more days in your future that you pray something like that than you can even imagine today. You cannot go another day without the hand of God. You cannot go to another meeting without the hand of God. You cannot make another visit without the hand of God. You cannot even go home to get a word from God the next day to proclaim on the Lord's day without the hand of God. We need the hand of God upon us. And spiritual leadership has to lead through the adversity and lead through the discouragement. You know, spiritual leadership does some things, and I want to just point out some things to you today. Spiritual leadership leads through adversity, discouragement in these three ways. You know how you get through it? If you're discouraged, let me tell you how to get through it. If you're out there facing in the war already in the church you're serving, here's how you get through it. In your life, even if you're not in a local church, seminary can discourage you along the way. Have y'all got that yet? There's adversity in it. It's mostly in you, but it does exist. I'll tell you what you have to be. We have to be consumed with a vision. What's my vision? Do I have a vision, or does my vision have me? We want a vision so big that it has us and will not let us go. You got to focus on the vision. That's the second thing. You got to focus on the vision. Keep your eye on the ball. And listen to me carefully. When you're out here, people are going to pull you away from that vision again and again and again. And you can't let that happen. You got to stay on it. You got to stay on it. It's the enemy trying to pull you away. You stay on that. You let it consume you. You don't let it go, just like some of you right now. You know, how am I ever going to make it through seminary? How am I ever going to do this for 3 years, for 2 years, one more year? I cannot believe it. Stay focused on the vision. Do not quit. Do not give up. And that's what it takes. And you got to be willing to go forward in the vision. That's what they did. You can't go back, you got to go forward. You can't get down, you got to go forward. People are relying on you. You have to go forward. And this is exactly what Nehemiah did. You see, Nehemiah was a man who was so consumed by the vision that God put in his heart. He felt urgency in his heart. You know, as I go and I preach across America in all kinds of settings, I'm asking every now and then this question. What is the difference between the New Testament church of the book of Acts and of the epistles and of the church in America today? That to me is one of the most simple answers or questions to answer. You know what it is to me? One word, urgency. Urgency. They had urgency. Where is our urgency? We are in an urgent hour in our country. In an urgent hour in life, in urgent hour in our churches, and we must rise up. Jerry Falwell, who obviously was the founder of Liberty University and Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. I heard Dr. Falwell say this several times. Powerful words that every one of us need to hear. Dr. Falwell used to say when he was alive, you do not determine a man's greatness by his talent or wealth, as the world does, but rather by what it takes to discourage him. That's your level of greatness. If you get discouraged over the least little thing, hey, you better ask yourself, what's in me? What's in me? Stand. Grow. Lead on. Be strong. Be all that God wants you to be. Let me bring closure in this way. Spiritual leadership also does one other thing that I want to point out today. Spiritual leadership leads until the vision is completed. It leads until the vision is completed. Do not underestimate what I just said. Until it's completed. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, in verse number 15, look what the scripture says. The wall was completed in 52 days, on the 25th day of the month Elul. 52 days, a miracle of God. And you know why it was a miracle of God? Not only because of the time, but because he completed the vision. Oh, listen. I have had the privilege of working with leaders literally all over the world in all streams of Christianity. And let me just say this, and I've worked with them close up in our church. And I have worked with them close up in our convention. I've worked with them in all sizes and in all places. But I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Follow through distinguishes your leadership from the average leader. And the vast majority of leaders do not follow through in what they promise they say they're going to do. Nehemiah exercised spiritual leadership, because spiritual leadership leads until the vision's done. You see, so many pastors today go out and they have a vision this week, and then next week they get another vision, and the next week they get another vision. They sell their people, the people get really fired up, and they say, "Hey, Pastor, what happened to the last vision?" We don't understand. Well, you keep leading people like that, they're not going to believe anything you say. It's integrity. That's why it's all in the name of spiritual leadership, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritual leadership. God-honoring ethical leadership. God-honoring Jesus-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered leadership. It completes the things that you start. You cannot stop because of this or that. You cannot gauge whether or not you're going to continue by the way you feel. Feel. Forget your feelings. They will destroy you. You cannot determine by what some group says, and they're not always the happiest group in the world. You got to do what God puts in your heart, and if that vision absolutely grabs you like it grabbed Nehemiah, you do not let it go until it is completed. J. Oswald Sanders, what did he say? I want to go back to that initial quote I gave you a moment ago. The test of spiritual leadership is the achievement of its objective, of its goal, its ultimate goal. And there are many objectives in life, many goals in life, but the one goal, the one major objective, the one major action of all of us is to take the gospel to the world. And I want to challenge you today, from one pastor to all of you, this is what it's all about. Don't get sidelined. Refuse to get sidelined. Just refuse not to go there. And you keep your eye on the main thing. And with spiritual urgency like you've never had, go after it with all you have. And for those of you today, you might be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I'm just not really as passionate, you know. You know what, listen, everybody has a different level of that. It has nothing to do with the inflection of your voice. It has to do with what grabs you, what your heart is about. And this world that is lost and needs Jesus needs spiritual leaders to stand up and to love them when they're not lovable, to go after them when they're running, to do all we can to come alongside of them, to call them to Jesus Christ and to make them disciples to the glory of God. And when our churches are out here doing this or doing that, and they're not really contributing to the main thing, we need to remember that the main thing is to share the gospel with every person in this world and to make disciples of all the nations. This is the highest objective of all. This is the main thing that we do. And so let that consume you. You say, well, I'm not really that consumed with that. Listen, you don't know me. I don't know you. But if that doesn't get you, and it doesn't keep you up every now and then, and it doesn't move you to change your life and adjust your future, son, then you need to get with God again. And you need to let the spiritual leadership of the Lord literally pour into your life. Because otherwise, you're on your way to a very discouraging and despondent life. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to lead with passion, with heart, with commitment, and finish the task. Can you imagine that? Finishing the task of taking the gospel to the world? That's a big vision. You say, well, it'll never be done. Well, bro, it will be done, because when it's done, Jesus will come again. And we're thankful for that day that will one day come, perhaps even while we're alive. I'm trusting so. I'm believing God so. And I'm going to give it my best shot to make it so. Join us in the vision. Let's make a difference. And let's finish the task. Father, I pray today that you would move upon these men and women in this room today and call them up in Jesus' name. Amen.